I'd like to direct your attention once again at Romans verses 8 through 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and I'll read the text once again. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Paul continues, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And as we've gone through this, I stated at the beginning, this is kind of an aside for Paul. He's stepping aside from the letter that's largely theological, and he's just speaking personally to the Romans. He wants them to know how much he loves them, though he's never met them, though he surely is not the father of this church. He did not plant it or establish it, but he wants them to know that he cares for them, that he is continually thankful to God that their faith is being spread abroad, that multitudes on every end of the empire had heard of the faith of these Christians. He says, verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He also expresses his heart for them, that he prays for them continually. Verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers," and that he had a great desire to come to them, that he wanted to, as he says in verse 11, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." And so he wants to come to them, to build them up, to preach to them. He says here in verse 11, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." And there's some that would take this, that Paul is saying that, you know, perhaps through the laying out of hands, he will impart to them a particular spiritual gift that they previously did not have. But I'm not sure we need to look at it this way, though the apostles surely carried extraordinary abilities. They had the age of the apostles was an extraordinary time. But I think in the context here, Paul is simply saying, "I desire to come preach to you." And that's the spiritual gift that he wants to impart to them, to preach to them the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." And I think that passage is also speaking of the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. And I think in the context here, in verses 14 and 15, he makes it clear. He says in verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul is talking about he wants to come to them. He wants to preach to them. He wants to establish them. Or literally, this simply means, "I want to see you confirmed in your faith, to be strengthened in your faith, to be built up and edified in your faith. I want to establish you in the faith." And this takes place through the faithful application of the word of God. So Paul is longing to come to them, to bring them the gospel of Christ. Now, in verses 14 and 15, Paul makes a particular statement which I want us to look at this morning. He says in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me, or as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says here that he's a debtor. Now, anytime someone says that he's a debtor, or I'm in debt, there are certain things that immediately come to your mind, certain questions that you may ask, such as, well, what is his debt? Or how did he get into debt? Or how's he going to go about paying off the debt? Well, the first question is answered right here in the text. What is his debt? Well, verse 15, I think, answers that question. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So apparently, the question, what is his debt? I think it's the gospel. His debt is the gospel. But this doesn't necessarily satisfy all of our curiosity. It doesn't answer the other two questions that I posed. That is, how did he get in the debt? And how did he go about paying off the debt? Or in the objective paradigm that we often use, the questions of who, what, when, where, why, and how, these questions are things that often come up as we study a particular passage, or we're trying to get to the very heart or meat of a particular idea or concept. We will use the who, what, when, where, why, and how paradigm. So these are the kinds of things we're going to look at this morning. And these are the questions that ultimately will be answered in the course of the message. But particularly, I want us to look at the three questions that I posed at the beginning. What was his debt? And that's been answered for you already. It's the gospel. That's his debt that must be paid. The gospel. But the other two questions, how did he get into the debt? And how would he go about paying off the debt? And then in the course of the message, we'll answer some of these other questions as well, such as, who does he owe the debt to? These are some of the questions that if someone comes up to you and says, I'm in debt, these are some of the things that if you don't ask openly, some of the things you ponder in your own mind. And so these are the things we're going to look at this morning. So the first one, how did Paul get in to the debt to begin with? How did he get in debt? Well, your immediate answer might be that Paul was an apostle. He was called of God as an apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so this made him a debtor that God has charged him. You must bring the gospel to them. And so if that was your answer, to a degree, you might be right, because he was obligated to preach the gospel. And in verse 1, Paul calls himself Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he even mentions in another epistle that he was obligated to preach the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But there's an important thing that you need to understand here that kind of rules out simply using this to answer the question, how did he get into debt? Paul says that his call as an apostle was a grace call. He says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all Gentiles for his name. So for Paul, his debt was more than just a divine obligation based upon the command of Christ. It was a grace call, just as every gift that you have is a grace gift. And so Paul is not necessarily under debt to God. In fact, if you look at the text, it doesn't say that he's a debtor to God. He says very clearly who he's a debtor to. Verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he's not a debtor to God here. And again, grace does not make us a debtor to God. Grace is something that God gives us that cannot be paid back. Else it would not be grace. It would be a debt. If grace is something that God gives you that has to be paid back, then it would cease to be grace because it would have to be something that would be purchased. And it would completely erase the very meaning of grace itself. And so it cannot be a debt to God. In fact, for the Christian, and listen, this is very important. It's important for Christians to understand this, and it's important if there are lost people among us this morning. It's important to understand. In Christ, every debt has been paid in full. Understand that. In Christ, every debt has been paid in full. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning, you have an infinite debt before God, a debt that you can never fully pay. It'll be a debt that you can never fully settle. You're a debtor because you have robbed God. You have stolen from God His glory. You are a robber and a thief who has robbed God of that which belongs to Him. So this makes you an infinite debtor. You have robbed God of that which belongs to Him because God requires full allegiance, absolute allegiance. You owe it to Him. He demands it of all men. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And so you have this requirement before God, every one of us, every human being, a requirement to give glory to God. Well, the very fact that you have not spent your entire life giving glory to God makes you a robber and a thief, robbing God of that which belongs to Him. Instead of seeing the glory of God as a treasure to be received and to be enjoyed and to be treasured as a gift, you have robbed God of the glory He deserves. In fact, the Scripture tells us you have exchanged the glory of God for that which satisfies and pleases your own flesh. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Then in verse 23, and they changed the glory of God, or the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image, made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So you are an infinite debtor to God. But there's no way you will ever pay that debt. There's no way. There's not enough time in your life. And not only that, you're continuing to add to the debt day after day, hour after hour. You are adding to the debt that you owe God. It will never, ever be satisfied. But in Christ Jesus alone, the debt is paid in full. Paid in full. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, or as we forgive our debtors. Our debts have been paid in full. It's like this huge stamp, paid in full. Christ has paid every debt that we have. And so, as we look at the text here, Paul cannot be saying that he's a debtor to God, even though he's called. I mean, I've been called as a pastor, and I have certain duties and responsibilities and obligations before God in the fulfilling of the office of pastor. But I'm not a debtor to God. In Christ, every debt has been satisfied. So Paul's not talking about being a debtor to God here. You know, we have to erase this from our mind. And he also says here, not that he's a debtor to God, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, if grace hasn't made us debtors to God, then how is it that we have been made debtors to men? And this might be another question that we ask. This would be the how. Who, what, when, where, who, what, when, where, why, and how. How did we get in debt to men? Well, usually a debt is acquired by borrowing money or acquiring something that belongs to someone else that you now have possession of, that must be paid back, whatever that particular object is. It's something that you have acquired from someone else that must be paid back. Problem is, the barbarians and the Greeks, or the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, they haven't loaned anything to Paul. So this makes the whole question even more confusing. How is it then that Paul is a debtor to these people that have never given Paul anything? Well, this is why. We are debtors to the, as he says here, to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. We are debtors to them because of the very nature of grace. The very nature of grace makes us debtors to them. Not a debtor to God, but a debtor to them. Paul's debt was a debt that he had not because he was an apostle, but because he was a Christian. He was in debt to these individuals. So to whom then did he owe the debt? Well, let's look just for a moment a little closer at verse 14 to see exactly who he was a debtor to. Paul mentions the Greeks and he mentions the barbarians. Now, the Greeks were simply those who were not Jews. Anyone who was not a Jew was considered a Greek or a Gentile. So in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So everyone who's not a Jew is a Greek. At least this is what Paul is referring to here. So if he's talking to a Jew, they understand fully. A Greek is someone who's not a Jew. But if he's talking to a Greek, for a Greek, anyone that's not a Greek is referred to as a barbarian. And so if he's talking to a Jew, then they would understand everyone's not a Jew is a Greek. But if he's talking to a Greek, then everyone who's not a Greek is a barbarian. So in essence, all Paul is saying here is that I'm a debtor to all men, both to Jews and to Greeks, and to Greeks and to barbarians, everyone, I'm a debtor to them. And he also uses the expression or the words to the wise and the unwise. I'm a debtor also to them. This would include the educationally wise, those who through their education, the education has been used to draw them further from God through their philosophy and vain deceits. The educationally wise, through much learning, they've had their hearts turned from God. We see this much in the upper education today. There are a few Christians. Jason has said it at Harvard. It's quite a blessing, almost a mini revival going on. There are many young people that have turned to Christ. And that's an excellent thing. But generally, in higher education, through much learning, their hearts have been turned from God. And this is where the evolutionary teachings flow forth. And the anti-God philosophies come forth. So it would include the educationally wise. It would also include the religiously wise, those who through their self-righteousness feel they do not need Christ. This would include the Jews as well, but many in our generation who are religiously wise. And it would also include the spiritually ignorant, the unwise, both the wise and the unwise. Those who, through the blindness of their hearts, do not see the need for the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is simply saying here, I'm a debtor to every human being, everyone who is alive upon the face of the earth. Without exception, I'm a debtor to them. Well, here's the question. Why do we owe this debt to men? I've already established the debt's not owed to God. It's owed to men. And we've established who these men are. It's all men. And so why does Paul owe this debt to men? It's because of this. We have heard and received the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. In fact, you are absolutely unworthy to receive this grace. That's the nature of grace. You are absolutely, wholeheartedly unworthy to receive this grace. In fact, you deserved nothing but the wrath and curse of God. Remember, You were a robber of God's glory. You had an infinite debt, and this debt was paid purely by God's grace. And not only that, the means by which you received this grace was through other men bringing the gospel to you. That's the means God uses. He uses the means, he says in First Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We are laborers together with Christ. We are preaching the gospel to the lost. Someone has been used of God to bring the gospel to you, either in this generation or even generations past, who have preserved the word and have been faithful to preserve the doctrines of Scripture and have been careful to hand down to us the confessions and the catechisms that are all used for the instruction of God's people. We have received all of this grace through God, and it's unmerited, and we have received it through the means of others. God has raised up His servants to bring the gospel to you. And remember, it was a gospel that was undeserved and a grace that is undeserved, and God has used other people to bring it to you. Well, here's the point. If you withhold the gospel from others, what you're implying is that you were worthy to receive it, that somehow you were very worthy to receive it, and so you have taken it because you deserve to get it, and it's yours now. And you can hoard it because it's yours. You deserved it. You earned it. It's mine. I can keep it. And so, there's no sense in which you owe that to anyone else. But you have to recognize that you are as unworthy as all men to receive such a glorious gospel. That's what makes racism so wicked. Because you are just as unworthy as anyone else. It's what makes self-righteousness so wicked. Because you are absolutely unworthy to receive the gospel. The gospel should humble you. It should bring you down to the ashes. Because you have received something that you do not deserve. And you have received it from others who received it that they did not deserve it. And so the gospel is freely given to you, but it is not given unto you to keep and hoard. It is given unto you to share. And so Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. And so the point is, every Christian is a debtor to everyone else in the world to bring the gospel to them. Freely given or freely received, freely give. And so in that sense, it's a debt. You owe it, and it must be paid. You must give it. It is your debt. And if you do not give it, then in essence, you are robbing others of that which you owe them. That's the very essence of the gospel. You owe it to everyone else around you. But you never really thought of it like that before, have you? That this gospel is something that it's not just yours to take, and though we do take it, though we do receive it, and it is a wonderful gift, and we glory in it, but it is not yours simply to hoard and to keep for you. You know, I'm saved, and that's good enough. It is yours to share with others, and you owe it to them. And if you do not pay it, if you do not return the debt that you owe, in essence, you are guilty of robbing those that you owe. This is greatly displeasing to God. And so this is what should drive us to bring the gospel to the lost. Not only do we love them and we care for them, but we owe them the gospel of Christ. And so we have to understand that this is a responsibility of every Christian. Again, this isn't a debt that Paul had by virtue of being an apostle. It's a debt that Paul had by virtue of being a Christian, a debt that he owed unto all men. It's not a duty that he owed to God. Now, it's a duty he owes to God in the sense that he commands us to bring the gospel to the lost. But again, Christ has bought, has purchased, has freed us from our debts. This is a debt we owe to others, and it must be paid. And so Paul's debt is simply consistent with every Christian. So here's the other question that we need to ask. How do we go about settling this debt? Obviously, this would be a question that you would have too. Such questions as, you're a debtor? Well, how did you get in debt? Who do you owe it to? And how are you going to go about settling the debt? Well, obviously, we must be absolutely sure and make it a very important priority of life to be certain that every person in our generation hears the gospel. That's our responsibility. We must seize the opportunity. You don't know how long God has given you, and he gives us each differing amounts of time. We're responsible for the time that we have. Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And so, you know, one of us may, God may only give 20 years upon the earth or less. Others, God may give 30 or 40 or, you know, Brainerd was, I think, 29 years old, missionary to the Indians, gave himself to the gospel of Christ, a debtor to the Indians, and he gave himself to the work, and he died at the age of 29 of tuberculosis. Spurgeon was only in his 50s when he died, but none can say that Spurgeon did not give himself entirely to settling the debt that was upon him, bringing the gospel to the lost. And so we seize every opportunity. As individuals, you look to every opportunity to settle your debt, to bring the gospel to the lost. Every opportunity. If you have a co-worker you work next to, God has given you him. And so you speak the gospel to him, a neighbor, a family member, even opportunities such as, you know, leaving tracks everywhere you go. All you're doing is you're going forth with a recognition, I have a debt, and there's a lot of people out there I will never meet. So I'm going to leave a portion of the gospel behind so that perhaps they might pick it up and read it, and God will use it to the salvation of their souls. It's simply a recognition, I have a debt, and there are people all over the world that I have a debt to. And so we continually give ourselves to settling this debt as individuals, as a church. As a church, we should look for opportunities to bring the gospel to the lost, because it's a debt that we must settle. We must sacrificially give of our resources to settle this debt. Why is it in the United States we are so wealthy? God is the distributor of all wealth. So why is it the United States has so much wealth in comparison to other areas of the world? The reason we don't have manufacturing anymore, very little. We don't. I mean, everything is manufactured overseas now. You know, look at the majority of the things you have now. Turn it over and read on the back. Made in China. Made in Taiwan. Why is it things are being made over there? Because it's cheap labor. You know, where they would have to pay someone over here $15 or $20 or more an hour to produce the trinket. Over there, they work for a fraction of that. We are very wealthy here. We have so much here. But it seems that in the United States, we have a mentality of consumerism. We want to buy. We want to increase. We want to continually get things. And so we continually consume everything that we have, and we want more, and we want to increase more. And so we spend, and it's so much fun to spend and to give our money to the acquisition of stuff. But why do we have all of this money? Is it so we can spend it on ourselves for the acquisition of new things and new trinkets to satisfy our flesh? Or is it a blessing from God to be used to settle our debt? You know, we have a debt to pay. And so God's given us all these resources that we can use to settle our debt, to bring the gospel to the lost. And so we, instead of consuming everything we have to satisfy our lust, why not be willing to live a little more frugally, that we can have more to give to the propagation of the gospel, this debt that we owe. And we hear much about getting out of debt, get your cars paid off, get your house paid off, get your credit cards paid off, pay your credit card off every month, do not carry a balance, get out of debt. Paul says, we have another debt. You need to settle your debt. You need to get out of debt. And this debt is settled by bringing the gospel to the lost. And then we pray. Our most important tools is preaching and prayer. And preaching is not just done from here. It's not just public proclamation. Preaching is also when you're preaching to your coworker, one-on-one. You know, preaching is done publicly, and there are those who are called to the public ministry of the word. But you may just preach the gospel to the person sitting next to you. And you are preaching. Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. One-on-one, he preached. And so preaching is a tool, but prayer is also a tool. So you give yourself to prayer. Paul understood that he needed God's help for this work of the gospel that he was in. So he beseeched the people everywhere, pray for me, pray. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me, that the gospel might go forth. If you have an opportunity to speak to a family member or a co-worker, tell the brethren, pray for me. I have this opportunity to bring the gospel. Pray for me. Paul says in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then he also says in 2 Thessalonians, understanding clearly the nature of the opposition, he says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He says that we may be delivered from these wicked men as we deliver the gospel to the lost. Now, I stated something else, and I suspect you've probably noticed something missing here. I said this is a debt owed to all men, but I'm focusing right here just upon the lost, right? Bring the gospel to the lost. Bring it to those who are unbelieving. But I stated that this is a debt owed to all men, believing and unbelieving. So here's the other aspect of the debt. Now, you do have a debt to bring the gospel to the lost, but you have an obligation, a debt, to continue to build and strengthen and teach and edify the brethren, which, if you'll notice the context here, that's what Paul's talking about. He says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's writing to the church. He's speaking to the church at Rome. He's speaking to those who in verse 8, he's thrilled through Jesus Christ that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. These are the ones that he longs to see in verse 11, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end they may also be established. These are the ones that he's longing to come and see, that as much as is in him, he's ready to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome also. Well, how is this? Well, here's the point. When we bring the gospel, it does not simply end with their salvation. It goes beyond that. That was the essence of the Great Commission, by the way. The Great Commission is given first to the apostles. And here's what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, that means go and make disciples. So there's the first part of our debt. We go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then, he says, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's two parts. You make disciples, and then you teach them all the commands of Christ. You teach them the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's our debt. And it's not satisfied just when they believe. It continues. You make disciples, you baptize them, and then you teach them. And so this is of the essence of what Paul is saying here. I want to come to Rome that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, that I might, and the spiritual gift being the preaching of the gospel. I want to preach to you that you might be built and established, as he says in verse 11. Paul also makes this clear in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 15. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. You see, he keeps linking it back to grace. I have received it, I must give it. It's the nature of grace, because we were unworthy to receive it, and so we must give it to others who are unworthy. And so he keeps tying it back to grace. I have received it, I'm giving it. I have received it, I'm giving it. And so again he says, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul is not interested in just getting professions of faith. That seems to be the great movement of evangelism in our day. All we're interested in is getting professions of faith. Then we say the job's done. That's not it. Again, Paul's never met these people before. He's heard a lot about them. In fact, he's thrilled that their faith is so strong and so sure. Not perfect, because he still wants to preach to them for the purpose that they may be established, verse 11, built up, strengthened in the faith. But he's so thrilled that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But that's not the end. If that were the end, you wouldn't have the New Testament. The epistles are written to the church that the saints of God might be edified and built up. It's not just simply about winning people for Christ. That's part of your debt, and you must bring it, and you must satisfy your debt through through bringing the gospel to the lost. But even after that, you have to teach them. That's the reason Paul is so concerned in Hebrews chapter 5 that there is a whole body of believers that had not grown. That by now you ought to be teachers, he says. But instead of you being teachers, you're having to be brought down to the very rudimentary things, the very basic things. And instead of being built up and strengthened. So Paul is concerned here, you know, you haven't grown. So you're not able to teach. And you're not able to build and to edify your brethren. And because you have not grown, there's grave concern that you're even a believer at all. Because every believer grows in the faith. And again, it's a grace. Sanctification is a grace. Increase of knowledge is a grace. And it is not yours to simply hoard and say, oh, I have it. Now I'm closer to Christ. I have this knowledge. It's not yours to keep. You have to share it with others that they might grow. That's the essence of a church congregation. We have mature ones. We have weak ones. And sometimes the mature ones are also mature in age. And we're commanded in Scripture, you older ones, you're mentors for the younger ones. The men should be teaching the younger men. how to grow in grace, how to be godly men, how to live before God as the men that God has made us to be, to have proper biblical dominion, how to live righteously and holy, how to apply the Word of God to our lives, how to labor in prayer and to give ourselves to the things, the means of grace that will help us to grow closer to Christ. Men, you have an obligation to mentor and teach the younger men to be examples, to have exemplary lives that the older men are leading for and showing the way. And then you women, the Scripture says, you women, teach the younger women how to be keepers of the home, how to rule their home. You say, not that the men are supposed to rule the home. No, the text there is saying they're ruling their home under the authority of the husband. But the women are keeping their home, how to be obedient to their own husbands, how to properly train their children, how to be godly young women. You older women should be built up in the faith and strengthened that you might teach the younger women. And as a church, we're continually progressing to ever-increasing holiness. It's your duty. You owe them. We all are debtors, not only to the lost, but to each other, as we continue to press the things that we know upon their hearts. It's what we do. It's what we must do. And so Paul is expressing, look, I have received all of this by grace. In fact, in verse 5, he makes the statement, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Now, when I was in verse 5, if you remember, I said the best way to translate this, and it truly is the best way, not for obedience to the faith. It literally says, both in word order, I mean, the Greek says here, and most translations translate it that way, not obedience to the faith, but basically, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name's sake. So what Paul is saying here, I received grace and apostleship that I might press upon all nations the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? It is twofold. One, it is obedience to the command of faith, the obedience of faith. In other words, God commands all men everywhere, believe. And so we are bringing the gospel to all nations, commanding them, believe, the obedience of faith. You know, just like we tell our children, go make your bed. And so it's the obedience of making their bed. They are obeying you by making their bed. The obedience of faith. God has commanded us to believe, to repent and believe. And so we are pressing upon all nations, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a command of God. Believe, the obedience of faith. But the other way to look at this passage is the obedience that is the outflowing of faith. The obedience of faith. And both are true, by the way. There is a consistent life of obedience that flows forth from faith. And so we press that upon people. And so, you know, the work of the gospel demands both, commanding all men to repent and receive the gospel, and then teaching believers to live a life of obedience. They're both true. We press the gospel upon the lost, and then we encourage and exhort and admonish believers, live a life of obedience before Christ. It's our duty. And we owe it to one another. And so we must give ourselves to settling the debt. And the thing is, it'll never be settled. It's really a wonderful thing, by the way. It's our life's work, settling our debt, knowing that it will not be settled until we stand before Christ. And then he'll look upon us and say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done what servants do. You're settling your debt, and now it's settled and paid in full. Enter into your rest. But it doesn't get settled until you've ended this life. And so you spend your whole life bringing the gospel to the lost and encouraging and strengthening and edifying the brethren. It's your debt because you have received. You're not where you are today by your own doing. It's all by grace. And so you owe that grace to others. It's the debt that God has given you. Freely give, freely received, freely given. Pray that God will give you a heart to love Him more and to love others more. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We have a duty to love one another. And if you love, then you won't have any problem settling your debt with them. It's the wicked that rob and steal. It's what Satan does. He robs and kills and steals. He's wicked. But Christians, we have a heart to love, to embrace, to comfort, to give. And so we give our lives to loving others and bringing the gospel to them and encouraging the believers because we love them. And mostly because we love Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are debtors and we know it. We feel it. So, Father, give us a zeal to be about settling our debt, to bring the gospel to everyone that we meet, and even those that we've never met. Every means, every opportunity, every way, Father, to make sure every man, woman, and child upon the face of this earth has heard your gospel. And then, Father, we have such an obligation to the elect, to the believers, as we continue to teach and instruct and to catechize, and to build, and to strengthen. Father, it's a charge upon us. So, Father, help us to be diligent in both avenues, both areas, to bring the gospel to the lost, and to strengthen the believers. Father, press these things upon our heart. Make them real. Make them a burden upon our hearts. Father, bless us as we continue to labor in your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.